And so with that brief introduction, we'll ask our speaker, Mr. John Lowe, to give his talk. Some say God exists, but others say he doesn't. Where are some facts I could believe? John.
Well, good evening. Questions that the Bible answers. I thought I would start this evening by putting the Christadelphian view, nailing, as it were, our colours to the mast, because we are a group who profess to read, believe, and understand, as far as we're able, the Word of God. This is our textbook. So I've got some bullet points here that will just outline our belief. Clearly, firmly, we believe God exists. We see evidence of him all around us. And God's Word, the Bible, reveals himself to us, and one only has to open the first book, the book of Genesis, and we're introduced to God as the Creator. We're also told, and we can demonstrate from his Word, that it is inspired. God caused it to be written. The writers were influenced by God. That's the idea behind the word inspiration. And therefore, it is fully reliable. Importantly, what the Bible does tell us is that God has a plan with this earth. It's not just a haphazard creation. It didn't just come from outer space. He has a plan with this earth, and in particular, something relevant to all of us in this room, it involves mankind. At the centre of this plan, and half of the Bible relates to this, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is introduced to us, and he is the centre of God's plan. And more interestingly, we as individuals can be included if we have faith. And we read a little from the New Testament this evening about that topic. Well, if that's a good summary of what Christadelphians believe, I could stand here and say, it's so logical, why don't others believe it? Well, the world has a number of people called atheists and agnostics. What are they? What's their ideas about what's going on? Now, the word atheism comes from the Greek, atheos, meaning no God. So that is the stance of the atheist, no God. Atheism, then, is the denial of God's existence, and that sort of separates it from agnosticism, which is a sort of sitting on the fence position, neither accepting nor denying God's existence, and certainly not doing anything about what we read in the Bible, which is his word. So what's the sort of balance of numbers then? We have Christians, we have Christadelphians, we have a lot of other religions in the world, and we have these atheists and agnostics. What sort of proportion? Well, I've got a chart coming up, a pie chart you're perhaps familiar with, which will show in a moment a build-up. Christianity, this is a snapshot of data, reasonably reliable as data can be, showing 34% Christianity, 25% Muslim, 16% Hindus, 12% of the atheists and agnostic types, 6% Buddhism, 4% tribal, and others, 3%. So that gives you an idea of the major world religions and the sort of numbers balance. I took a snapshot of world population at 8 o'clock this morning from this website that's up on the screen, Worldometers, and we're into 7.248 billion people. 80%, if you look at the pie chart, or about 5.7, maybe 5.8 billion, believe in some sort of God. So that's interesting. And the source of that data comes from a very interesting little book, a Dawn booklet on Does It Matter What I Believe? And I do recommend that if you're investigating this particular topic, that should be quite high up on your reading list. Of course, not forgetting that this is the textbook of the true Christian. So much for the data then. Does God exist? Well, when I first was challenged with this topic, I thought I'll do a little bit of investigation on the internet. And I came across this lady, Greta Christina, an American writer an avowed atheist. And I thought, interesting. And I looked at a website, and this is what she said. I've got the full transcript with me if you're interested. But does God exist is a valid and relevant question. Yes, it is. I'm sure there's not anyone in this room who would disagree with that statement. But then she lists her top 10 reasons why the answer, in her opinion, is a resounding no. And I've distilled these out into one-liners. And as we go through, I'm going to deal with these particular points, her 10 reasons why she says God does not exist. And as I go, it will clarify some of these one-liners. Her first one, then: the replacement of supernatural explanations with natural ones. And we'll look at that in detail. So she's saying that's a good reason. The inconsistency of world religions, and I can sort of sympathise with her on that point, that wherever she goes, she'll see one idea here, another idea there. You go to the Far East, you've got yet another idea. Go to India, you've got a plethora of gods. So she's saying that they're all inconsistent, and therefore it can't be relevant. The third point she makes is the weakness of religious arguments, explanations and apologetics for things that are discussed in religious circles. Number four, the increasing diminishment of God. And we'll look specifically at that. Number five, the fact that religion is a family thing and you pass it on to your children and they become brainwashed, is her sort of idea. And then she cites an interesting one: the physical causes of everything that we think of as the soul. And she says that's all now explained by science, and therefore there is no thing as such a thing as this soul. We'll take a careful look at that particular point. The complete failure of any sort of supernatural phenomena to stand up to rigorous testing. So she's pointing there to modern approaches by certain groups who will claim to perform miracles, and she's saying that they don't stand the test. They don't stand the acid test of science. Number eight, the slipperiness of religious and spiritual beliefs. Nothing that you can sort of have as a foundation, nothing firm. She's arguing that therefore you throw the lot out. Number nine, the failure of religion to improve or clarify over time. She thinks that things should have developed, clarified. And finally, she claims the complete lack of solid evidence for God's existence. Well, some of these questions are, in fact, covered and duplicated from the word itself, where people have said effectively, show us God and we will believe. And so we'll be looking at each of these points very briefly during the course of our talk this evening. Well, let's kick off then with her point number one, the replacement of supernatural explanations with natural ones. And I've got a few bullet points under each of these to try and put a bit more flesh on what I've had to achieve as a one-line statement. So she's saying advances in science have explained away things thought to have been attributed to God. So obviously a great believer in the power of science to answer everything, which is quite a common view these days. Explanations for the supernatural lack solid evidence. Well, in answer to these points, this particular point, I would say, well, Greta, true science does not contradict our understanding of God. In fact, true science, particularly as it becomes more and more powerful, more and more searching, enhances our appreciation of God. 100 years ago, there was no such thing as an electron microscope, and you could look at things through a microscope, but today you can look at things so many thousands of times more closely that rather than diminishing this power of God, it enhances our view of his power. Let's take a simple example. Our understanding of how a rainbow shines doesn't detract from the facts of the flood. And so, going back in time, a scientist split light and demonstrated that white light was made up of different wavelengths, different colours. We don't have a problem with that. The Almighty has created it. He created light. You read the early chapters of Genesis. God said, let there be light. And there was light, and it was white light that he created. And it's not until late 1800s that we identify that, in fact, it is a conglomeration of 7 different colours. But it does not detract from the account of the flood and the rainbow and how this appears to us today. And if you take the simple cell, there was once an idea that the simple cell was just an extreme simple piece of jelly. Bring in the electron microscope in our modern age, and the intricacies of living things, such as this simple cell on the screen, enhances our conviction of the intelligence behind this design and the whole purpose. And so this so-called simple cell, when you look at it in detail, is like a miniature factory. And as an engineer who has been involved through my life, working life, in design, in seeing the results of poor design, one can appreciate that when you see something like this, with its ability to generate power, to power the cell, and to provide nourishment for the body, to get rid of waste, it is just like a micro factory. In such an infinitesimal small space, the mind boggles. And I really defy any logical person to say that that simple cell came about by however millions of years you would like to give it, evolution. No, I think that this idea of explanations being sort of explained away by science, in fact it's the reverse. As science gets closer and closer to understanding the intricacies of things like this simple cell, we begin to realize there is an intelligent designer behind this world, and in particular behind the creation of man. Okay, so number two, Greta says, well, the inconsistency of world religions. You could go round Banstead and probably end up in, I don't know, half a dozen churches, and you'd get an inconsistent message. And therefore, she says, if God were real and people were really perceiving him, why do perceptions differ so much? And she cites in her paper an example of a tree. And when we see a tree, we look out the window, we can see that that is a tree. We can see that it has a central trunk, it has branches, it happens to be in leaf at the moment, and the leaves are green, and there's different trees. But a tree is a tree. And what she's trying to use as her argument, that really, you know, if God were like this tree, if God were there, then we would all agree that there's a tree, there's God, and it should be a consistent, relatively consistent view of him. She continues that there is complete lack of agreement on what God actually is, what he does, and what he wants from men and women. And her argument following that line is that therefore he can't really exist. Bit of a weak argument, I would say, because in the Bible we learn that mankind, right from the beginning of creation, has often tried to pervert the truth about God. Israel's prophets, and we were looking at Jeremiah this morning, weren't we, very briefly, testify to the way people corrupted the truth about God. God had caused Israel to exist as a nation. He'd called them out of Egypt, put them into a land. They had the ark, which represented his presence. Here is God. And they had demonstrations that God was all powerful. And what did they do? They turned to physical things that they could make out of a bit of tree. And this is just an illustration of how mankind corrupt the truth about God. And that was within the space of a few generations, effectively. And Christianity today has so many variants. Why are there so many variants? There was only one Christ. The reason there are so many variants is that men and women have corrupted Christianity. But it is still possible to sift out from the myriad of ideas using this textbook truth from error. I've got a quote here from one of Israel's prophets, Isaiah. His view was, and remember, these words are the inspired words of God, to the law and to the testimony. So get back to the textbook. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Someone's turned the light out. If what you're saying is not in accordance with what is written in God's word. And that's quite a logical statement, and it's backed up through the prophets time and time again. Just one example there. If we move on to her third point, she cites the weakness of religious arguments, explanations and apologetics. She's talking here in her paper about weak arguments for God's existence. The Bible says so. Well, I have quoted that, haven't I? People feel he exists. They've got that feeling, and they use abstract ideas in her opinion. For example, the idea of love. And she claims that the Bible is shot through with mistakes. People claim it's historically and prophetically perfect. Greta says it isn't. Well, that's an interesting and very high claim from Greta. And I would answer her by saying the very fact that she is alive is a demonstration that God exists. We are walking miracles. As you're sitting there, you're taking in words that I'm saying, you're looking at things on the screen, you're processing those through your brain. If you've got an itch in your toe, you feel it. You're a living miracle. Make no mistake. And above the animals, God has given us the ability to reason, to show emotion, to experience a conscience about things. And I would claim that this is a design feature, a strong design feature, which demonstrates there must be a designer. This computer that I'm using this evening didn't just happen, did it? People put together the design, hardware, firmware, software. It all runs together, communicates, and we use it as a tool. Clever people have developed this over not that long a period of time, and yet the human being far exceeds the technology that I'm using up here this evening. Okay, she's talking about weak arguments. I would defy Greta to explain the existence of the Jews, God's chosen race, and the modern emergence in my lifetime of the state of Israel outside of the Bible. There was a famous writer, Mark Twain, and he examined the Jews and he said, they ought not to exist. There is no logical reason why the Jews should exist today. And the explanation as to why is in this word. And I would challenge Greta to answer that. Okay, she mentions prophetic and historical things and the fact that it is shot through with errors. I would take Greta through this prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar, where he had a dream that he forgot and he found a Jew named Daniel who, through his God, was able not only to tell the great king Nebuchadnezzar what it was he dreamt, but to explain to him exactly what it was all about. And it has stood the test of time for 2,500 years. And there's the statue, the sort of an artist's impression of what he saw, a great metal statue with a head of gold which represent Babylon. He had a chest and arms of silver which represented the next level of kingdom that would replace Babylon, Medo-Persia, the two arms representing those aspects. The belly and the thighs were of brass or bronze, representing the next kingdom, which was the kingdom of the brazen-coated Greeks. And then it degenerated in terms of value into legs of iron, but very strong material. And the legs of iron represented the two aspects of Rome. And then right at the bottom, this whole edifice was standing on something which, if I'd have gone to my manager and said, hey, I've come up with this beautiful design, a machine, and foundation's going to be made of iron and clay, he'd have shown me the door, wouldn't he? And so the whole idea of this image that God enabled Nebuchadnezzar to see was to say, yes, the kingdoms of men are going to move in this way until the time when God is going to intervene. And as Nebuchadnezzar saw his dream, as Daniel told him, that little stone cut out of the mountain without hands came whizzing through the air. It struck the image at its feet, and the whole image crumbled and was turned into dust and was blown away. And the little stone grew and became a great mountain. And you follow history, and that's exactly what you see. Take a book from H.G. Wells, the short history of the world. That's the empires you'll see. Take your newspaper today, read about Afghanistan, read about the Middle East, read about Africa. What have you got? Strong and weak nations, and they're not holding together. And that's exactly what Daniel said would happen, and it has been demonstrated accurately over this period of time. Prophecy is precise, and why? God is behind it. And we're told in the Bible, God rules in the kingdoms of men, and that's why images like that are fulfilled to the very letter. Greta cites as number four the increasing diminishment of God, sort of linked to her first point. She says God's perceived power, you know, in the early days of mankind, when he was seen as the all-powerful, she says that's diminished because we now understand through science some of the things that go on around us. Atheists apparently call our God the God of the gaps. Whatever gap exists in our understanding, they say, well, that you Christians will say, that's God explains, that's God, it's down to God. And she claims that these gaps, these unexplainable gaps, are becoming fewer by the decade. Well, perhaps there have been some believers' ideas that have been revised by scientific knowledge. There were men who thought the world was flat, and God never claimed that the world was like a dinner plate, because, is it in Psalms, he that sits upon the circle of the earth? If people had really carefully read his word and thought about it, they would understand. But scientific knowledge has explained things, but as I said when we dealt with point number one, the increase in knowledge really underlines the power of the God that has created this world and universe. God never said the sun went round the earth. Some people used to think that. God said he created both, and actually he created both very, very precisely. Why? To sustain life. And our perception of this in the 21st century has been enhanced and clarified, but that does not deny God. It doesn't explain him away. We can see that with the precision of the heavens, this cannot be by chance. It's a bit like my argument on the electronics we're using this evening. There has to be a force behind this. There has to be a designer. Gaps may have been filled in our knowledge, but it does not do away with God or the power behind the elements in the universe. Just looking at, we have the artist's view of the earth going round the sun, and how in the macro, that is reflected in the micro, you look at the atom, you've effectively got a mini solar system in a space that you won't see with the naked eye. You need the electron microscope to get close. Number five, she feels that religion runs in family. You're taught about the Bible as a child, you accept it, you're brainwashed, is her idea. You're going to teach your children when they grow up, and so on. She says they don't examine the evidence and choose the way in which science operates, and they don't face reality. That's her argument. It runs in families. She says it's a dogma. Often people accept it from tradition, social pressure, and for fear of intimidation. Well, this may well be true of many religions, and recently we've had talk of Muslims, haven't we, putting pressure on people to say, you have three choices. You can accept our religion as a Muslim, become a Muslim. You could pay, I think it was some sort of protection money, or you can accept to be killed. They're your choices. Intimidation, and yes, that may run in certain religions. It certainly doesn't run in the religion that God has laid out. I'll give you a personal example. I was brought up as an Orthodox Christian, and I suppose my understanding was very limited. It was perhaps on the lines that Greta is explaining there. My grandmother used to read the Bible. It was a natural thing for me to follow this line. But one day, I sat on the end of my bed, I took off from the bookshelf this Bible, and I started to read the book of Genesis. Interesting. And God must have been aware of that, because within a few years, my path went in a different direction. We accept that as God created the world, he can set the rules. That's fair enough, isn't it? If you wanted to go and join the local golf club, there's no point in going along and expecting to play football. You abide by their rules. If you want to believe in God, you play by his rules. And he knows that the best way to live is to learn about him when you're very young. It's well known, isn't it, that a child absorbs knowledge at a phenomenal rate. We were talking only today about young children who can speak English and Russian. I don't even understand the Russian characters. And there you've got little tots who can talk both. They've learnt it as a child. And here we have in the book of Proverbs the words of the wise King Solomon: train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Boy or girl, the same applies. God's the designer. He understands what makes us tick. That's his view. Teach your children from a young age, and that will be fine. Now, Greta might say that is brainwashing, but that's the designer stating how we're made and how we best operate. I'll leave you to think what you would like to take the choice on. Number six, the physical causes of everything we think of as the soul. Now, this is an interesting one. Everything we think of as the soul, consciousness, identity, character, free will, she says science has identified that they're all affected by the body and by the processor up here, the brain. There's no such thing as a soul, she says. The hypothesis of a soul is not supported by good scientific evidence. There is therefore no such thing as the soul. Well, interesting, Greta. I had to smile at this one, because clever as Greta may think she is, and she is a clever writer, make no mistake, she has failed to take the trouble to look at what the Bible actually teaches about man's soul. The Hebrew that we have in our English Bibles translated as soul is nephesh, and it means the person, or soul, self, life, creature, person, appetite, mind, living being, desire, emotion, passion. That's the idea behind the Hebrew word nephesh. And the same word is used of animals as is used of humans. The problem comes, Greta, is that you've fallen into the trap that most religious people do not understand the Bible meaning of the soul. Let's look up a scripture. Let's go in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, one of God's chosen prophets. Just let's look at the first few verses. A false proverb refuted is the heading in my Bible. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? Sort of cause and effect. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls, the word is nephesh in the original Hebrew, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father, as well as the soul of the Son, is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Very simple words there. And if you understand what is meant by the Hebrew nephesh, you have no problem with that particular idea. Number seven, the complete failure of any explanation of the supernatural to stand up to testing. And when religious or supernatural beliefs have been tested, they fall apart, she says, like a tissue in a hurricane. She cites prayer, faith, healing, astrology. Oh, we've got a right mix here, haven't we, Greta? And life after death. Ooh-hoo. Whenever claims are made and tested, they fail, is her claim. Well, I think we might well agree with her on some of these points. The errors of modern religion have made a nonsense of many ideas expressed in the Bible. In the Bible, we read about miracles happening, and evidence is given that we can accept. We don't have a problem with that. And those that were alive in the time of Jesus, when they went with him and saw him weeping at the graveside of Lazarus, and then saw the people roll away the stone, having been warned, Lord, you know, you're not going to like this. It will be a bit smelly. He's been dead. We're talking about Israel in the heat. They rolled away the stone, and Jesus called forth Lazarus, and he came forth, and he was bound in his grave clothes. That was a miracle. Christ performed it. Lazarus's friends knew about it, accepted it. The Jews who were trying to do away with Jesus realized here was a problem, and they wanted to put Lazarus to death because it was unexplainable to them in the natural order of events. It was a miracle. We can accept it just as those who were eyewitnesses accepted it. But sadly, today, the same power to do such miracles is not available to us today. We do not have the Holy Spirit. What we do have is the product of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word, the Bible. But we don't have that power that demonstrates, is so powerfully demonstrated in God's Word. Sadly, there are those in the world who will claim they have the power, and when it is tested, what does she say? It falls apart like a tissue in a hurricane because it's not based on reality. For that, we will agree with her, but accept the point I make. Also, she talks about heaven going. Heaven going? You will not find the support of heaven going in this book. It does teach, however, that there will be a resurrection of the dead. When Jesus said to the sister of Lazarus, "Your brother will rise again," she said, "Well, I know he will at the last day." She was referring to the resurrection. But of course, Christ demonstrated that he had the power to bring back to life. Number 8, the slipperiness of religious and spiritual beliefs. If things go our way, it's taken as a sign that God is being graceful and he has intervened. If things don't go our way, she says that Christians argue he's teaching you a lesson and it's not up to us to question God's will. And she says this is a weak thing because it's a win-win situation. Whatever I question, you'll say, well, that's God, or, well, he's testing me there. And she says, you know, that's illogical. When atheists challenge hardline fundamentalist believers, say on historical or scientific errors in the Bible, please show them to me, Greta, they insist you're not interpreting things correctly. Well, my answer would be time and chance are clearly a factor in the lives of most people. And if you turn up Luke 13, Jesus is talking about that very fact. Yet true believers who put their faith in God, and God accepts them, are told that their lives are overruled. All things for them work together for good. And there's a reference on the screen, Romans 8, which supports that. And so, yes, all things work together for good. And if I develop a problem, then I have to accept that God knows about that. And if he cures my problem, I accept and I'm thankful that he has done so. Our stance on the Bible is that it is wholly inspired. We quote verses from the Bible. I can give them to you. And whilst we don't have the answers to everything, we don't, we would always take the Bible point of view over any other of man's ideas. And we would accept that at times we do not understand things. But that doesn't mean to say you throw God away or his word. Her ninth point is the failure of a religion to improve or clarify over time. This is a sort of evolutionary idea, isn't it? She says, over time, human scientific method has developed, and I would accept that that is so. By experimentation, one improves one's methods, and we can now understand, predict, and shape natural world to an unbelievable degree, yes. But she says, understanding in the supernatural world has not moved. We find thousands of sects squabbling over which sacred texts, spiritual institutions are the right ones. And this points, she says, to religion as a made-up idea without substance, which people are clinging to with nothing to back up their belief. That's her view. But the main problem here, Greta, is with man and woman. God does not change, but people have drifted from the path. In James we read, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. I am the Lord, we read, I change not. Not like man. There is a path to truth. It can be found in God's word, but it has to be sought with humility. Let's go to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 66. Let's hear what Isaiah has to say here. He's writing down the words given to him through inspiration by God. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. So, there's nothing we can do for God. He is all-powerful. But he will and is prepared to look to those who will listen to his word. And the idea behind that quotation is believe it and obey it. And he will then look to that person. And her final point, the complete lack of solid evidence for God's existence. Stated in her paper as her best argument, I would claim it's her worst. Why can't God just reveal himself? Well, it's perhaps a good question. It's up to believers to prove he does exist. God's existence, Greta, is all around us in creation, which shows intelligent design. It has a purpose and it has a future, and it's detailed here in his word. People believe, we've referred to it, in evolution, but it's a theory that requires more faith, definitely more faith, than a belief in an almighty God, a creator. Romans chapter 1 is a good verse to look at. Romans chapter 1. And let's pick up from verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the image of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Yes, God has made it plain by the things around us, by us ourselves. God's word is inspired, and it has stood the test of time. There are a couple of booklets. One I've referred to data from this little booklet that Graham kindly brought along for me. Understanding the Bible's teaching, does it matter what I believe? Yes, it does matter what you believe, and that little booklet will explain it all to you. And here we have seven reasons outlined in this quite readable booklet by Jeff Cordingley, seven reasons to believe the Bible, taking some of the points I've made a little further. Let's summarise then. Sadly, in our Western materialistic world, many people don't have time for or see the need for God. This theory of evolution is taught as a fact. It's a preposterous idea, denying God, and it misleads the population. False religion has given God a bad name due to wars and arguments between different groups. People have understandably lost confidence in God's word. People just please themselves. There's nothing new about that, is there? In the days of the judges, the early days of Israel as a nation, we read, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Yes, anarchy reigned. And that's what you've got today. The Bible, in fact, predicts that this would be the case after many years before God intervenes, just as Nebuchadnezzar was taught by Daniel in that interpretation of his image. And so in the 2nd of Timothy, we find Paul writing to this young man, explaining the facts. He says, "But this know, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And his advice to Timothy and to us today, from such people, turn away, because you'll become like them. Let's end then with a positive view. The beliefs of the Christadelphians, based upon this inspired word of God. We firmly believe God exists. We see evidence of him all around us. He is revealed to us through his word, the Bible, which is inspired and fully reliable. It tells us that God has a plan with the earth. As truly as I live, says God, all the earth shall be filled with my glory. And mankind is involved in that. And Jesus Christ is the very centre of that plan. And you and I can be included if we have faith. Oh, that everyone could believe this. It's so simple, it's so logical. At the end of the day, Greta, we cannot see God, we would die. But we can see evidence for his existence. Just as you don't know that anybody walked across the beach on the screen, but you can see the evidence. Faith is a word that the atheist does not like, but we do well to develop it, as we read right from the start. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We therefore urge you to seek God by reading your Bible. Very soon, that little stone we referred to earlier will indicate that the day of opportunity has gone. Thank you.